Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Welcome to Go Teach All Nations, bringing you Christ's teachings through Australian and international speakers. And here is today's presenter, Pastor Justin Lawman.
I'm going to pray with you and we're going to get stuck into it, if that's okay. Father, as we spend some time in your word tonight, we're living on the edge of eternity. We are living on the edge of some dark days with the glorious return of Jesus on the other side. So, Lord, may your word inform us. May it speak to us. You can speak through a donkey, Lord. So I pray that you'll speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in interesting times. And I just never apologize before you preach. Going to hit you with some stuff this weekend. If you're offended by it, that's why you have a pastor here. Robert, where are you? Talk to Robert, okay? I'll be on the plane Sunday, all right? So who was that man? There's some significant books that I tell everyone all around the world, wherever I'm traveling, understand what's going on, see what you see. This book, The Return of the Strong Gods, Nationalism, Populism, and the Future of the West, it's an essay. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist. He does not understand Bible prophecy, but it is a cracking insight into what's happening right now. I don't know whether you've noticed, particularly the United States. And as we'll see tomorrow, the United States has such an important role at the end of time in Bible prophecy. Well, it's on, it's all on like Donkey Kong. What's going on? Reacting to the calamitous first half of the 20th century, our political and financial elites promoted open borders. After the Second World War, nationalism got us into that thing, so we rejected nationalism. Give us the UN. Get rid of borders. Open borders. Open markets. You don't have to have a factory in Manjimup. You can make it cheaper in China. So open up all the markets around the world and countries, nation states, which are taught by the Bible, by the way. Nation states are bad. Get rid of them, become a globalist. And with that became open minds. Yeah, your mum said you're a boy and so did the doctor, but we say you're a girl, so you are. Don't say amen to that, please. You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to get in too much trouble while I'm here, so it's I'm behaving myself tonight. Boy, open minds, they've lost their minds. The author warns, Reno, in one form or another, nationalism, the red cap says, make America great again. Have you heard of those? Yes. Donald? And populism, which he is the expression of both of them, by the way, is what the future of the West looks like. The pendulum has swung so far out there, so crazy has it become. It's coming back, and it's coming back with vengeance. He says, by the way, he's a Roman Catholic. He says, all eyes are on the U.S. political landscape. What's going to happen? Revelation 13 tells me what's going to happen. And you're alive to witness it. The globalists, they started the EU. And for their poster of the United Nations, they have the Tower of Babel. Because they're going to remake the world. And that Europe, many tongues, one voice. The opposite of the curse of Genesis for building the Tower of Babel. that, according to Renault's thesis, and I agree with him, that is over. And nationalism, nation states are coming back, and America will lead the charge. And there's an election this year, and just watch what happens. Just watch what happens. Alongside that, I'm going to get into the Bible in a minute. Alongside that, this book, written in 2022, it's getting old. The Lords of Easy Money, it's going to define everyone's life in this church tonight, the contents of this book. His thesis in this book, he says, when interest rates were basically zero, how do you stimulate the economy? Well, they did an experiment. They printed money, and not just a little bit. The US Federal Reserve began quantitative easing in November of 2010. Who was alive in 2010? What did we just come through? The GFC. Should have let everything crash and then we could have rebuilt it, but no one wants to govern that. So let's just make money out of thin air. Took it off the gold standard back in 73 or whenever it was, and now we're just going to print it. It took 100 years to print $1 trillion in history. But after the crash of 2008, they printed 300 years worth of money in 3 years. 40% of all cash ever made was made in 24 months. This money went to 24 big institutions on Wall Street, and they bought into stocks, into real estate. Have you noticed the price of houses in WA? I hear they're really cheap here. What it's led to is an asset inflation, price inflation, debased your dollar. You want to go and buy a Land Cruiser now? You need $150,000 for a Toyota. That's not because the Toyota is worth it. Oh, what a feeling. It's because your dollar is not worth what it once was. Because they've printed so many of them. The interest rates and what he says, a crash, a correction is coming that they will not be able to stop. They've thrown everything at it and still it goes. It's like, he says, landing a jumbo jet, a 747 on an aircraft carrier, what they're trying to do. That's what, if you look at all the money made, look at the chart. It's ridiculous what they've done. And then we have the barking dogs of war. They're barking tonight in Ukraine. China and Taiwan. Israel, Gaza, the whole of the Middle East. Aircraft carrier groups in the Red Sea. Any little thing could happen tonight that provokes a kinetic conflict. They're already hacking computers and systems, crashing Optus. How does that happen? These are big actors involved in the world. The world is on a knife edge tonight, and there's no solutions coming. Well, tonight I want to look at what the Bible says, and over this weekend I want to look at what Jesus said, because I've found him to be extremely reliable. Matthew chapter 24. If you have a Bible, I love if you open it. I have to wear glasses to read them. I just rather read it on the screen. But I love when you open yours. So please don't be allergic to doing that. Matthew 24 verses 1 and 2. By the way, context. Are you guys filming? Can I walk down there? Is that all right? Why do you ask permission? You ask forgiveness, folks. That was a rookie error right there. I can't see your faces. All I see is spotlights. Jesus is leaving the temple. He declares, your house is left unto you desolate. Your big fancy building. The presence of God left it when Jesus left it that day. And he walks out of the city and he has a foreboding spirit. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings. Look at our building. How grand is our building? Jesus said to them, he basically called them fools. Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Don't be so negative, Jesus. He's being truthful. Sometimes the truth is inconvenient. Sometimes it cuts across your path, but it's just as true whether it does that or not. And he said, this place is doomed to destruction. They are shocked and horrified because they're proud of their church. It says, now he sat, verse 3, on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him saying, they are messed up from his words. They know he doesn't get things wrong. He can speak and still the storm. He's the one that spoke and set the stars in place. So if he says it, listen. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Two questions. I wish they had have asked one, because I like things simple. But they asked Jesus two questions, and because his nickname is Rabbi, he can give one answer for the two questions. Isn't that amazing? That's Jesus. Question number one, when will the temple be destroyed? And question number two, when will the end of the world come? Brilliant answer. Answers both of them in one. By the way, he gives five specific signs to take place in the world before he comes. How many? Specific, measurable, not all, maybe it's happened or hasn't. Five specific signs. This weekend, you're going to see all five. Like them or not. Both of these are judgments for their rejection of Jesus. The temple's destroyed because he says, your house is left unto you desolate. They rejected the Savior, the Messiah, in Jerusalem. It's destroyed. The world is in the journey tonight, every day more so, of the rejection of Jesus. He's mocked and ridiculed in this country called Australia. I'm embarrassed by my Australian citizens. They are godless and have no shame about it. Man, I work in Canberra. Could I tell you some stories? You're recording this, aren't you? Which means you'll put it on the internet. So I'm going to refrain because I've got some beauties. Let me know when the cameras are off. In Jesus' answer, he is called the archpoimen in Greek in Peter, which means he's the chief shepherd or the head pastor. Jesus, he's the true shepherd of the church. Not Justin or Don or Jeff or Robert or whoever else here that had that role. Jesus is the ultimate pastor. His answer is a pastoral answer. He's concerned. He wants to protect his followers from one big issue in our age. You know what the issue is? Donald Trump calls it fake news. He didn't invent the concept. The Bible warned us about fake news. It's called deception. It's called deception. Take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 5. And will deceive many. Rise up and deceive many. Verse 24. Great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The theme cutting right through his answer is be careful, know your Bible yourself, don't rely on others, because deception will be in the very air that you breathe. And you might think you're on the right side when all along you've been on the wrong side. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus' prophetic outlook, his answer he gives, is influenced most heavily by one single book in the Bible. His answer is riddled with quotes and direct allusions to the book of Daniel. These are the words that he uses lifted straight from Daniel. The kingdom of God, the Son of Man, the clouds of heaven, the desolating sacrilege, the end, the time of trouble or the time of distress. They are all quotes from the book of Daniel. He even says, Daniel's prediction of the temple, by the way, is actually the center of his message. Daniel told us first the temple would be destroyed. And he quotes, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That's tomorrow morning, by the way. That's the second big sign. When you see spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, this is where, folks, I depart from the way I used to teach Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verses 4 to 13 is a summary statement of the entire age. Does anyone remember the sort of stuff that he talks about? I'll show you. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes. Folks, I hate to burst your bubble. They are not the signs. That's a summary of what's going to happen. He doesn't actually answer that dual question until verse 14 through to verse 31. And I'm going to show you what I mean. I'm not making this up. I used to preach evangelistic series and show earthquakes on the chart. Don, did you do this in your series? So you would have. I know Don. He would have had earthquakes, and they have increased tenfold, 100-fold. They're going off the chart. But that's not one of the five specific signs. Still true. But he gets to the nitty-gritty. Jesus is not like Nostradamus. Jesus is specific, measurable. In the summary, he talks about it being birth pains. I'm so glad I'm a man. I've witnessed this thing called childbirth. Don't tell me men are tougher than women. Boy, oh boy. I had a kidney stone once, maybe twice. Much worse, they say. Don't tell my wife I said that, will you? Jesus said the whole of society is like birth pains. They increase until you come to the event. In society, there are wars between nations, verses 6 and 7. There's persecution between believers. There's false teachers. There's lawlessness. But he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. These are the birth pains. In nature, there are famines in verse 7, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. But these are not the answer to the question. These are all the birth pains leading up to big things, but they're not the signs. And boy, we've seen a few doozies. Never thought I'd actually see a tidal wave. They're called tsunamis now, but they were tidal waves when I was a kid. Big, scary waves that would get you at the beach. Now I've seen footage from not just Thailand, but Japan. Amazing stuff. Jesus said all that is going to go on. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And we could blame it on climate change. If we didn't know our Bibles, we would blame climate change. Am I allowed to say that in West Australia? What did I say? Did you say global warming? Oh, it's climate change now. Sorry. I'm sorry. I'm a bad man. I'm trying to be restrained here tonight, okay? You're good people in West Australia. You know, Canberra's going to have all electric cars by 2030. Where are they going to charge them? This is going to be good. I'll be selling push bikes to raise money for the church because we'll be selling them everywhere. Anyway. Don't, Justin. There are five signs. I want to so much walk down here. The first sign. The sign of all signs. If there's a king of signs, if there's a mother of all signs, it is sign number one. The gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations. Jesus says, then the end will come. He's now answering the question. And he's going to give four more signs. The gospel will be preached in all the world. It says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Man, oh man. You walked into this church tonight carrying something. Was it pride? Or was it a broken and contrite spirit because of your sin? The issue of the ages is the gospel. And if tonight you feel that you are unworthy to go to heaven, if tonight you feel you are too bad, your secret sin that no one else knows about except God, if you think that's too heavy for him to lift, I'm here to tell you tonight, there's a balm in Gilead. There's a Savior who can carry the weight of your mistakes and failings. As repetitive and as bad as they are, I know a guy called Jesus, and he can save you. It's the issue of the ages, and the devil hates it coming into the church. He wants you to be Sabbath-focused. He wants you to be caught up on end-time events and to ignore your broken, sinful life. And turn your back on Jesus and be all religious and pious, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. That's what the devil wants. But the Savior tonight, he wants the good news. I love the gospel. There's a hope for me. The gospel, what is it? The Greek word comes from two words together. Euangelos. Euen is good. Angelos is where we get the word angel or messenger. We also get the word evangelism when we transliterate it into English. I love evangelism because it's sharing the good news of the gospel. You know, Jeff was my pastor. He didn't know. I was at the pub. He kind of caught on to me when I come back to church, but on Friday night I'm at the Palmwoods pub having punch-ups over girls. I'm qualified to talk about being a sinner. I'm overqualified. Paul says he's the chief. I say, oh, I'm not sure, Paul. The last message to go to the world, the message that this church was raised to bear, the three angels of Revelation 14. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. The Seventh-day Adventist church is a gospel movement. Amen. And the devil will do everything he can to get us off that. He wants us on some other stale food that will make you sick, because the gospel's the power of God unto salvation, and it will restore your spirit, and the Holy Spirit will flood into your life when you walk under the blood of Jesus. A couple of things I need to tell you about the gospel tonight. There is only one. Oh, it's powerful. There's only one. There's false ones everywhere. I grew up in the church, and in my mind were a set of scales. And I love preaching on the judgment. The set of scales. And if on any given day the bad outweighed the good, I was doomed that day. That's a dumb idea, isn't it? Can someone say that's a stupid idea? That was a stupid idea. That was in my head. I don't blame the church. I don't blame preachers. That's what the devil does when he messes up your mind. Galatians 1 and verse 6 to 8. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. This is what the devil does. He wants you to think you've still got it, but he's giving you another one. The Galatians think they're in the truth. They're lost and damned, but they think they're in the truth. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema. There's only one, folks. Paul says it so clearly. There's perversions of the gospel, but there's only one gospel. There's only one. The gospel, it gives me a new status before God. I love these verses. I mean, I love them. In Colossians 1, 26, he says, the mystery. Paul loves that word, mystery. He uses it in all different ways, but he loves it in the association with the gospel. He says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has been revealed to his saints. Verse 21 to 23, I'm going to highlight some words for you because these are beautiful words. He says, and you, he goes on, we backed it up. We were in 126. He's explained the mystery. He says, and to you who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, key words, in his sight. Yeah, ladies, is your husband always like that? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Husbands, is your wife always like that? You see, you don't look with God's eyes. You look with human eyes, and I can point out my own faults even better than you can. Because I know I'm not all that. But he said, in his sight. You know the beautiful book called Steps to Christ, written by Ellen White. My wife and I just reread it in the newer, updated language. It's called Steps Beyond, I think. Has anyone seen that? We could not put that thing down. It refreshed us. Same book, modernized words. She says, the author of Steps to Christ says, that when we seek God's forgiveness and we are justified, we're forgiven, he looks upon us as if we have never sinned. Wow. Wow. I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight because the Father looks down on my wretched life and I'm wearing a garment made by Jesus, washed in his blood, and he doesn't see me. He sees a perfect life of his Son. Wow! If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister of the gospel. What good news we possess in this old book. What good news we possess. The other thing about the gospel, it's for everyone. Everyone in the world. But hang on. What about those anti-God people? What about the LGBTQI++++? God wants to save every single one of them. I don't care what your orientation or badge or whether you have a rainbow flag on your car. God loves you. He loves you and he wants to save you. And there's no one excluded from this great truth of Jesus' grace is sufficient for everyone on earth. Amen. Everyone on earth, if only we'll come to him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, here's the mystery again. He says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. See, the mystery he's talking about here, he says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. members of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery is, it's not just the Jews who God loves. He loves everyone, even those godless Gentiles who were enemies of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, they were enemies in their minds, but Jesus died for them anyway, while we were enemies. Fourthly, the gospel has power to transform your life. You know it's true. You know it's true. I was on the Gold Coast. I've told this story 1,000 times. I'll tell it 1,001. I'm on the Gold Coast. I reckon I had been in Landsborough Church that morning. And that night, I'm as drunk as a skunk on the Gold Coast with all my buddies from school. Messes you up when you live a double life. You ever know? You know what I'm talking about? It messes you up. And I'm out there having a good time. And then Jesus came knocking. And I said to my mate Harvey from school, like down at the back of the church on this wall, there's these two girls dressed plainly holding books. I sure they were Jehovah's Witnesses. I was sure. So I said to Harvey, you know, when you're drunk, you're a proper idiot. And I said to my proper idiot mate, two idiots together, let's go and stir up these Jehovah's Witnesses. And I walk up to the girls and I said, what church are you from? And they said, we're Seventh-day Adventists. Oh, that's the wrong answer. But when you're a drunk idiot, it just blurted out. I said, the Remnant Church. They said, how do you know that? Oh, you'd be surprised what I know, I said. I was still smart. They passed the book, Steps to Christ. Harry Anderson's Jesus knocking on the door. I gave up alcohol that night. Wrecked my whole weekend. I had all these plans. Jesus kicked the door in. He didn't knock on it. He kicked it in. And it hit me in the face. And the look, because when you're a drunk Adventist and you see Jesus and it says E.G. White down the bottom of the page, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. I was in big trouble and I saw Jesus, E.G. White, drunk Adventist. And I went down to McDonald's with my friends. You know what? I sat in McDonald's and I got up and I walked out and I gave the book back to the girls. And I said, girls, this is a good book. Give it to someone else. It's too late for me. I was smashed. I was under such a conviction of sin. I was so lost in that moment. I had a feeling Jesus is going to come back that night and I can't sober up. Boy, he has power to transform your life. I don't know what happened that night, but I turned up at church. I went to the business meetings. I would have gone to the board meetings if I was on them. I went to every meeting there was a meeting about. If they were having a meeting about a meeting, I went to it because I needed more Jesus. This bloke over here, it was January 11th, 1992. He asked me to preach because he was desperate. He was on holidays. And I couldn't read the Sabbath school, the mission story without my voice cracking and my hands shaking. I couldn't do it. And Jeff says, I need you to preach. Something came on me. I know what it was. It was the Spirit of the living God. And I smacked that church in the head with the Bible. And I made an appeal to come to prayer meeting. And Jeff turned up at that prayer meeting. He'd come back from holidays. And the prayer meeting had 2 people in it. Now had like 60 people there. Because God grabbed a sinner and he said, I love you, my son. And that gospel has power to transform your life. I can't explain it. Just ask God to forgive you and see what happens. He says in Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not about me, it's about Jesus and him living his life out in me. If it's all those things, can't I just define what is the gospel? There's two places I go to in the Bible to do that. The first is 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. It's kind of important to Paul. I'm sure it's important to the Bunbury Seventh-day Adventist Church as well. Manjumup. Is that how it's at? What does that word mean? Sorry? I'm sure it's indigenous. It must have a meaning, but I'd like to name one of my dogs after. It's a cool name. Manjumup. Here. Manjumup. I don't want to be disrespectful to the name, but it's a cool name. Okay. I'll stop. By which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, for he's about to tell you what the gospel is. He says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was clearly seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. I love Romans' definition. I think it's the best in the whole of the Bible. He says in verses, chapter 1 of Romans 14 and 15, he says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. King James says, unto salvation. For everyone who believes, first for the Jew and for the Greek. I'm going to end my meeting on this verse. I just want to tell you one story about a monk named Martin who had tried everything to please God. He had been confronted by God in a storm and he vowed to get out of the storm. He thought he's going to be struck by lightning, that he would become a monk, not a lawyer like his dad wanted. Martin Luther was his real name and they changed it to Luther because it sounds better. The family name. He went to monk school and he monked his way through life, lost in his religious experience and never able to satisfy his conscience by depriving, beating himself, abusing his physical body in order to make himself feel better about who he was. He couldn't do it. He could not do it. And he went to Rome, the holy city, because he thought he'd get a blessing in Rome. But when he got to Rome, he discovered it's not that holy after all. And one day he's crawling up a staircase which has been moved, but it's still there. I've seen the staircase on his knees. The Marie something it's called, I've forgotten right now. He's crawling up the staircase on his knees. Every step you do on your knees is so many thousand years out of purgatory and all this waffle. And a verse rings in the ears of young Martin, the just shall live by faith. In terror, he ran from the staircase, realizing he could not earn his salvation. It was a gift. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one could boast. And that depressed, sad young monk became a son of the gospel. His delight was in his Saviour. He looked not at himself, but he looked at Jesus. And he changed the course of human history because of what he discovered in his legalistic, lost condition. Tonight, I would hate for you to go home with the burden of sin on your back, that you'd carry anything with you. So I'm going to pray for you, and as I pray, I'm going to make an appeal. I'm not going to make an altar call for you to come down. I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm keeping mine open. Father, what qualifies us tonight is our sinfulness. But we are sons and daughters of the King, created in our mother's wombs by you, knitted together, the Bible says. Our life was planned by you, Lord, and in the center of that was the hope that we would accept your gift, that we wouldn't be caught up with the foolish things of the world, the pursuit of pleasure, the gathering of material goods, but instead we would say, Jesus is my Saviour and Lord. And on that great day when he steps back into history, when all the stuff that we do down here won't even matter, one thing will matter, that Jesus paid the price. And he said, I forgive you, my son. I forgive you, my daughter. You are my child. You belong to me. I bought you at a price. Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if the people in here tonight, they want to have that forgiveness, that they'd lift up a hand to heaven. And in raising up their hand, they would say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Forgive me tonight, Lord. And may when I see someone else, may I see a son of the King, a daughter of the King, who could just be loved and accepted by you as I am. Father, thank you for the upraised hands. May we go home tonight broken but restored by your blood, glued back together by your Spirit. And in our fragile state, Lord, we'd seek you in the morning. We'd talk to you throughout the day, that we would never forget that we have been forgiven, that we trust you, that we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, tomorrow morning we're going to sign number 2, which is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Folks, bring your seatbelt. You can't say this stuff anymore. Watch me. We've got to say it. How could you know what the mark of the beast is if you don't know who the beast is? How could we ever, with a clear conscience, say we're doing what God called us to do? So I'm convinced, I don't know where you're at, but tomorrow we're going to look why Jesus makes it number 2 in the signs. I look forward to seeing you then.
This message was made available by the Bunbury Seventh-day Adventist Church.
For more resources like this, visit their YouTube page, Bunbury SDA.
This program has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio.